Morning, brethren. We welcome you again to another Lord's Day morning. Beautiful, not quite summer yet, is it? But almost the end of summer day. It's going to be warm enough by the weather forecast, but God is good and we come together to worship Him. May He bless us and keep us may we honour Him in the way that we worship Him. The notices are as follows. The services at the usual times, 5 p.m. this evening, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. And the live stream broadcast will continue via the website that's in the bulletin there. The midweek meeting will be at the fermentary, and we continue on in our studies on Acts. So encourage everyone who can to be at the midweek meeting and enjoy learning more about the events soon after the ascension of Christ. The catechism classes this week Catechism classes are completed for the year and will recommence in 2021. The deacons plan to meet on Thursday evening, so please remember the Deacon's Court as they meet, and may their work and labours prosper the building of the congregation here in Brisbane. And the youth group have a study on Friday evening. Just a couple of matters for prayer. Please continue to pray for the presbytery as they meet with the congregation members. I think they've probably finished with the members now. There may be some follow-up, but the session was interviewed, or we had a discussion during the week, and so that was probably the final time for the presbytery to meet with us to meet with the session. And so we pray that as the presbytery now deliberates on what they must do to help this congregation, please remember them in prayer, give them wisdom and grace and strength. It's been a major undertaking for the men, the delegates of the presbytery, to deal with the matters here in Brisbane. And pray that the Lord would bring unity and drawing together of all of us who have been affected by this separation. There's also members of families that we know in other congregations, the Marcus family. Some of us will remember them. They have a 16-year-old son with terminal cancer. And Graham Hart, the pastor in the Reformed Church in Melbourne, his wife has cancer. And now we learn that Pastor David Smith of the Grace Christian Church at Redbank Plains has terminal, or he has a severe cancer, possibly terminal. So the Lord has his hand on many folk and inflicts them in various ways. So please remember those people in your prayers as well, and that we might be a witness to God's grace and goodness to us around those with whom we live. And those are the notices.
Good morning, all. Our call to worship is found in verse 4 of Psalm 30. We read there, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Let's take up that psalm, Psalm number 30, as our first psalm of worship. And notice with me as we sing the verses 1 through 4, verses 2 and 3, where we, as we sing, we say that we cry out in distress to God and he heals us. It brings to our mind the truth that God, in his rescuing and his salvation of us, that this is a healing that occurs here. And in particular, verse 3, it then brings that together with the fact that God has rescued our soul from the grave, that he saved us in order that we may not go down to the pit of hell, that we have been saved with a marvelous rescue, which is a healing. Very much what we look at this morning as we continue our series in Mark. So before we sing those verses, let's stand and ask for God's blessing on our worship this morning. Our most wondrous and powerful God, we acknowledge that you are the Saviour that you are the great physician, that you are the healer of all our diseases, that you are the one who is able to take away all of our iniquities. This is a most wonderful thing. We stand before you to praise you, to worship you, to give unto you the honor, not only as Almighty God, not only as the creator and sustainer of all things, but as the Savior, as the Redeemer of your people. What a marvelous thing that we are the recipients of all of these things. The blessed knowledge of you as God, those who have been created and given life, those who have been recreated in Christ Jesus, that we may know the blessings of salvation now in this life and forevermore. We pray, Lord, with these things upon our heart, that we may hear that call to give praise unto you, to set forth your holiness in this worship, that your name may be honored. For this worship is for your glory. And as we approach near unto you in and through Jesus Christ alone, we pray for his sake, meet us. We know that each one of us are needy souls. Every one of us, that we need your truth and your grace, your light, your redeeming mercies. We pray, Lord, heal us as we cry out to you. We pray, continue to bring that powerful grace and mercy to every one of us in all of our needs. Hear our prayers as your people, as individuals, and as a congregation together. We pray it all in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.
Lord, I will extol for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me that to rejoice makes not my enemy. For thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to
first reading from the Holy Scripture is Isaiah chapter 61. We read from God's Word in Isaiah chapter 61 and reading the whole of this chapter together. Here is the prophet Isaiah who's speaking what God has called him to speak. And in reality, the Spirit of God was upon him in order to speak this beautiful truth. But we also know from reading in the New Testament that these are the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ took up and spoke. And he said to them, this day, this word is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, this here is speaking of Christ. Notice with me as we read that as these words are spoken to us, we see, hear them, that they are the work of restoration. Of healing, of coming to people that are very broken indeed, destroyed by their very own sin and wickedness, and yet God promises and comes to them with this wonderful restoring and healing and bringing to, in fact, beauty out of everything that sin has done. And that very important as we come to see what Christ does for us as we look at Mark. Isaiah chapter 61, reading from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of the alien shall be your ploughman and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen. May God bless us a spiritual understanding of those beautiful words read to us. Let's sing again in praise to God, this time from Psalm 119, and the very last part of that psalm, the 22nd part, Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Notice with me particularly those verses 173 through 175, that there the psalmist, he pleads for God's strong hand to help him. He longs for God's salvation and knows that that's the only place that he may receive it. He comes to the Lord and prays that the Lord, by his strong hand, would lay a hold upon him and rescue him and save him. And we see that most beautifully set forth in what Christ does for this morning with Peter's mother-in-law, as well as for all those that come to the door of Peter's house. And our prayer is, let my soul live. Let your gracious judgments be helpful to me. May your wondrous word enter into my life to make a difference, to heal and to restore. Let's sing these words of praise to our God. Remain seated to sing.
Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding according to thy word. Let my
Let's now come to that part of worship in which we seek God's face in prayer. Let's stand to pray. O Lord, our God, we give you thanks that you give us the words to sing, words that speak most powerfully, most really to our souls, to our mind, as our very real experience in living the Christian life. We thank you that you give us the words to read, the very word of God which sets forth Christ our Savior. And we hear him speaking directly to us personally in those words in Isaiah 61. He's the most wonderful healer and restorer. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for prayer. For even now, as we stand in the house of our God, together as your people, united in that one true Savior, Jesus Christ, that with one voice, we are able to speak directly unto you. And we know that through Christ Jesus, through our mediator, through that wonderful way in which he has entered in first before us, that we are able through that new and holy way to speak, and our words enter into the most holy place. Our words, our frail and trembling words, our words that we know are mixed with so much sin and tainted with everything that we do in our pride and our selfishness, yea, Lord, even our wandering minds, yet through Christ, through the work of the Spirit, our words now echo in the throne room of God, that you bow down your ear and you are pleased to hear the feeble cries of your people, that we cry out unto you and we desire to show forth our praises, to give you thanks. Lord, we understand so little. We are puny of mind, slow of heart to believe, unprofitable servants. And yet that which we do know, that which we have received, we stand in awe of. That you are a most marvelous God who has saved us from the dunghill and lifted us up and set us among the princes, taken us in all of our filth and blood, as it were, and washed us clean in the cleansing blood of Christ, and given us pure robes of righteousness, as we have read about. We stand pure and clean in your sight, though we know we deserve your wrath. Instead, we receive the love and mercy of a tender heavenly Father who looks upon us with a pity and a mercy and a grace and an infinite loving kindness. Lord, we desire to praise you, to thank you for these things, to show it forth in this our worship, to give you our very best of all of our heart and all of our mind, and to love you and to show it forth in this worship. Oh Lord, we also desire that you might draw near to us. We cry out unto us and say unto you, Lord, let our soul live. May it be that we would not only know the beginnings of our salvation, that we would not only know of the truth that we are made alive from the dead, but that you continue that wonderful work of healing, of transforming in our lives, and we know how much we need it. Oh Lord, we know that we don't know how much we need it. We know that you are only just beginning to open our eyes to know the extent of our depravity, to know the wretchedness of our sin, to know that we have even deceitful hearts and we deceive one another as well as deceiving ourselves, and that it is the beautiful truth of your word that keeps coming in its wonderful light to dispel the darkness that is there, and that you who have taken a hold upon your people will never finish that work until you bring us home to glory, made perfect in Christ Jesus and standing before your throne. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue, therefore, to bring your light and your truth. Send them out, we pray, in all the power of the Spirit, by the grace of Christ, so that we who are yours may continue to be healed. For, Lord, we do acknowledge and recognize how much we need the great physician. We pray, Lord, that you may receive of our thanks for many blessings unto us, for the glory of the summertime, for the storms which come with which show forth also your mighty power in the hail at times and the judgment that we deserve. And yet, Lord, also the beauty that you are a God who sends the rain unto the earth to refresh, even in the midst of the rumbles of your judgment. That you give unto us rich blessings in the midst of the fact that you are coming as a consuming fire, and that we may shelter in the refuge of our Savior. We thank you for the warmth of the day, and we pray that you may continue to warm our souls in our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for your care of us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to care for Dave and Mia in their transition period and getting ready to move into their new home. We pray that you may be with them even in their time off this week. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for your preserving hand, and we are mindful of your hand upon Andrew Scottney this week in an accident. We pray, Lord, that you may be with him. We know that he needs that healing, and not only for that which he has suffered in mind and perhaps in body in this accident, but, Lord, that you may be with him in every way. We do pray for each one of ourselves. We know that as we see those various ones around about us, as we remember the Marcus family and Sam in particular, the Hart family and Allison in particular, and now also we have learned of Pastor Dave Smith at the Grace Christian Church at Redbank Plains, that he has very severe and metastatic melanoma. Lord, we pray that you may draw near unto him and to his family in particular, and we pray that your hand may be upon them. We know that, as with these other things, you are able to heal miraculously in this life, most wonderfully, yet we know that very often that is not the case, and that instead these very things are used for us to be growing in faith, to trust in you, to learn to love you and to know that you are the great God who is delivering us, in fact, out of all the curse of this life, including such things as cancers and multiple sclerosis, and we know that your purpose is to deliver us into our eternal home. We pray for ourselves, therefore, Lord, that we may have that healing also, that healing that comes through your word, through Christ, and we turn to your word, praying that you may, by your Spirit, apply it to us now. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, our reading for this morning, we read from verse 21 through verse 34 of this chapter. Our text is taken from the verses 28 through 34, the last section of that which we read. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 21. And they, that is, Jesus and his disciples, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And now our text for this morning. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Amen. And thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus' busy and very diligent ministry, he finishes teaching in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath day. He retires, as it were, from that scene of ministry where he has been setting forth the word of God and teaching with authority, and of course also healing that man with the unclean spirit. And he goes to the house where both Peter and Andrew live. It's obvious that when you read this part of the word, that this is a home that is for an extended family, isn't it? Because we read here that this is Peter and Andrew's home. So Peter lives here, but Peter is married. We see this here too. Peter is married, and hence his wife and family are there, but his mother-in-law is there, as well as his brother. And so there's quite a family that lives in this home. We might expect, given the fact that Jesus has just been busy teaching and healing on this particular Sabbath day, that as it were, he'd come into this home and be able to sort of go, whew, he is, after all, not only God, but he is man. And we know from elsewhere that he gets very tired and he gets very hungry and all the sorts of things that we go through. That he might be able to have a time of relaxation and rest, but not at all. First of all, Peter's mother-in-law needs attending too. And that's not the end of it either. Shortly after sunset, which you will remember, that's the reason why that's put in there for us, when the sun sets, that means it's the end of the Jewish Sabbath. So this is Saturday night, and when the sun goes down, then the Sabbath finishes. But there's a great stirring. We're told that his fame has spread abroad through all the region around about Galilee. The word goes out, hey, there's a great healer that was at the synagogue today, and he's at Peter's house. So many, we're told, many come to the home, carrying, leading so many friends, so many relatives, with so many different sicknesses and problems, all desiring to see Jesus, all wanting to receive healing. There's certainly not much rest for the Savior here this night, is there? And this is something that's central and really remarkable to see about this passage that's set before us here. Notice that it emphasizes to us that many come. And it's not just that there are many, but also they come with many different sorts of problems. Yes, it is true that every single one of these problems, of course, arise out of the one great problem, the sin of mankind. It's mankind's sin that has not only brought upon him the horrible affliction of sin and evil and iniquity to his soul, that he is dead spiritually, but sin also brought the curse into the world of all the diseases and the sicknesses and the injuries and so forth. So yeah, it's one sin, but yet there are so many diverse problems that arise out of this in human life. So there are all sorts of things here, from demon possession to, you know, things such as perhaps birth defects and illness and injury and so on, yet Jesus heals. He's the great physician. He's the great physician that ministers to the soul, as we have been seeing, that he brings the gospel of the kingdom, that one great healing that we need to be brought out of death and into life and restored and reconciled to God. But his healing is for body and soul. Wonderfully, body and soul. And Christ's healing of the body that he does in all of his ministry is to lead us into a deeper and more full understanding of his wondrous work as Savior. That as Savior, he's physician. He is healer in every way. Let's consider then our text under the theme, the great physician heals many. Under that, we will look at three different headings. First of all, we will see that this is indeed a personal healing in a number of different ways. Secondly, we'll see that this is a healing of every disease. And thirdly, we ask that question, and more particularly than it applied to ourselves, are we being healed? The great physician heals many. Jesus, as we have seen, he leaves the scene of the synagogue, that place where the people assemble together to worship God, and he leaves from there and passes through Capernaum to where Peter has his home in Capernaum, obviously, as well. In entering into the home, where it says, you know, sort of anon, the word is actually the same word that the translators use a different word each time, but Mark's using the same word every time, immediately. And that's the same word there, immediately, they tell him. So as soon as he steps in the door, he doesn't have a chance to do anything else. Immediately, they inform him, Peter's mother-in-law is very unwell. Just as a brief side note, notice that Peter has a mother-in-law. Peter's wife's mother. Peter is married, okay? The Roman Catholic tradition says, wrongly, that Peter was the first pope. And the teaching of the Roman Catholic tradition is no member of the clergy, so not a priest, not a bishop, not a cardinal, not the pope, may ever be married. That's against the word of God. And yet here, the Bible directly contradicts one of the main teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. That's simply false. It is not true. But secondly, we should note that this poor lady did not have just a minor fever. This is not the kind of thing whereby you feel a bit unwell and you feel your own forehead and go, oof, you know, oh, I think I feel a bit hot, you know. No. Now, the idea of this word that's used here is the idea that she was burning up. That's the idea. She was burning up with this fever. And as a consequence of this raging fever and therefore a raging infection, she was flattened. She was on her bed. She could not get up. She was so sick and so ill, dangerously ill, with some kind of infection and burning up with a fever. Jesus does not delay. He comes immediately to her bedside. Notice that he doesn't actually speak anything here. Jesus simply takes this woman firmly by the hand, grasps her by the hand, and lifts her up out of the bed. Now, for anyone else who's severely, dangerously ill with a severe infection and a high fever, that would just be a horribly cruel thing to do, wouldn't it? This person who's flattened, you grab a hold of them and haul them up to their feet. But not so with what Jesus is doing here. This is, in fact, a powerful action of healing and very significant. Jesus literally lifted her out of her sickness. And by the time she got to her feet, she was whole and completely well. Notice that Jesus did not give her some kind of medicine to help get rid of the infection. Jesus didn't give advice for certain things that should be done for her to help cool down her fever or do any such thing. No, he personally comes and lays his hand upon her. Notice the personal nature of this healing. And he lifts her upright into health. And this is full healing. This is full health. Notice she doesn't go sort of, whew, wow, that was pretty amazing. Let me sit down and recuperate for a little while and regain my strength. What does she do? She's immediately up, full of strength and health, and she goes about to serve others. She serves the meal and helps to give to all these other people that are in a home. It's already a large home, an extended family, but now they have additional extras, and she's about serving with a gladness and a joy. We're to note from this wonderful and personal and illustrative miracle, we see Christ's salvation. And remember, that's what we're always to see in miracles. As soon as you come to a miracle, we're meant to see the mighty power of God and to say, this is God's work. This is God who is at work here. And of course it is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's more than that. We are always to see the work of Christ. in his salvation. Remember that these miracles of healing are not meant to be ends in and of themselves. And think about that just in one way. Peter's mother-in-law here is raised to health and full health, but sooner or later down the track, whether it be months or years later, she will have some other sort of illness or some deterioration and she will die again. So it's not a permanent fix, is it? It's hardly that she's been in this, the healing from a physical illness, that death has been put off forever, physical death. No, physical death will come again. There will be further deterioration and she will, her body will go to the grave. But do you understand what is being set before us here in the spiritual way? And that's what's important to see here. Yes, Jesus is wonderfully healing her physically. And she would have rejoiced in that. It is a marvelous blessing to have received such a physical healing. But there is much more behind it that we are to see. We're to see ourselves. Do you see yourself here? Laid out on a bed, burning up with a fever. Because you see, by nature, every one of us, by nature without Christ, then we are utterly afflicted with sin. We are laid out, as it were. We cannot do a thing to help ourselves, just as well as she couldn't. We cannot manage to serve in any way, as she did elsewhere, afterwards when she was healed. There was no ability to serve. And we cannot serve God in the slightest way, do anything towards him in a right way, while we are utterly afflicted with sin. And we are under the burning wrath of God, near to the burning fires of hell. While we are in such a state, we are headed for eternal death. But Jesus comes personally by his own work through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lays hold upon us. This isn't anything of the work of Peter's mother-in-law, and it's never the work of us either in our wondrous salvation. He lays hold upon us and lifts us in that one act out of death and into life and makes us whole and complete in himself. He makes us fully saved. In that one act, he regenerates us. And we are justified. And children, catechism class, on Friday we looked at adoption, isn't it? He adopts us at the same time, doesn't he? Regenerates us, justifies us, adopts us, all in that one powerful act, and makes us ready to love and to serve God. Powerful salvation. We saw last week that great power and authority displayed by Jesus in the synagogue. And once more, that same power and that same authority over sin and death. We see it again in a very graphic way. This is the salvation that everyone who believes receives. That personal coming of Christ to the soul and lifting them up, and rather than perishing, they have everlasting life. But there's another facet to looking at this personal healing that I want us to see from this whole passage, not only from Peter's mother-in-law, but from the whole passage. You see, it is personal salvation, the way in which Jesus himself personally comes to every one of his people and knows them and loves them and powerfully lifts them into salvation. But there's another side of the coin, and that's this: that we personally, in our salvation, are to come to know Jesus Christ. We are personally to come to know him. And that is so important, and that's what's on the foreground here too. You see, Peter's mother-in-law was brought face to face with the Savior, wasn't she? There she beheld and saw him in his face and saw him as he lifted her up and restored her to fullness of health. But so, you see, were every one of these other folk that came crowding around that door on that Saturday evening. They came to meet Jesus personally. They came to meet him personally, and he took them and individually dealt with them in that same personal, powerful way. That's why these two things are put together. Just the same as it was that personal dealing with Peter's mother-in-law, so it was when all these others came to the door too. He personally dealt with each and every one of them. That's the idea when it says he healed many and when he cast out many devils. The idea of this word is multiple individuals. Okay? Jesus didn't come out of the door on that evening and say, "Wow, boy, there's a mighty big crowd of you, isn't it? Now everybody just stand still. Here, I heal every one of you. There we go, and away you go." No, the idea is that he received them one at a time. And they met him personally. And he spoke to them personally. And he healed every one of them personally. So they came to know him as the Savior and the healer, as the great physician of them personally. We read, hence, in verse 32, that, you see, they didn't just bring these people, but they brought them unto him. They brought them unto him. They didn't bring them to a special therapeutic clinic. They didn't bring them to a particular treatment place. But they brought them unto him personally. If we are to be saved, if we are to know of salvation from our sin and from our very nature of rebellion and death, then it is most necessary to personally come to know the Savior, to come into a personal relationship with him, to meet with him, to confess that we are a sinner, to confess that we deserve God's wrath, and to plead with him personally, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner," and to confess our utter need of his mercy and grace. And notice with me that this text also says that they brought unto him. And the idea of this word "brought," when it says they brought them to the door, is it means literally to carry. It means to pick up and to carry and to bear somewhere. So these people brought these people to Jesus, to meet with him personally. And that's so important to see also, that these ones are brought to Jesus. None of us can save anyone. None of us can save anyone. We are to be those who know that Jesus Christ is the most powerful Savior. But we cannot do that work, not through anything that we do. Even for those of us who are parents, who so desire the salvation of our children, we cannot save our children. It's the work of God. A preacher, be he ever so good of a preacher, be he ever so wonderful in all sorts of his particular gifts and speech and insights and illustrations and applications of the Word of God, he does not and cannot save anyone at any time. We need to bear others. We need to carry others to Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what we're being told here. We need to lead them to Christ personally. That's what a preacher does with his preaching. He is not seeking to save anyone. He is seeking to lead and to point away from himself and to the Savior. And that's what we do also in the whole of our Christian life. That we are seeking, by the very way in which we live, to say, "I am Jesus Christ, and this is why I live this way, and this is how I understand these things." And then have the opportunity, as God enables us, to speak to others, so we would carry them to Christ, lead them, bear them, bring them to him. And that means we need to bring people to where they will meet with Christ personally. That's what we're to do as parents with our children and grandparents with our grandchildren in the church, and as all of us have that responsibility. We're to do that with those that are around about us, our neighbors whom God puts in our path, whom we are to love and to desire. We too bring them to where they will meet with Christ, just the same as these people did, to put that effort into that. At that time, for those people to see and meet with Christ meant that they needed to get up on that Saturday night in the dark of the evening And they needed to travel and put that effort. Sometimes that would take great effort to bear, perhaps, you know, like on stretchers or whatever, to go and meet with Jesus personally. For us to meet with Christ and to lead others to meet with him means that we need to go to where Christ may be found. We need to go to the scriptures. We need to be serious about meeting with Jesus here, not just reading words and say how dumb a reading, or even studying it and saying, oh yes, you know how this works, but actually personally meeting with Jesus in these words. To meet with him in prayer and to spend time in prayer. And as far as others go, to spend time in prayer with them and for them, to actually read the scriptures with others as well. If we would lead them to Christ, then they need to hear these words. We need to lead other people to where Christ is found in the communion of the saints, because it's in that community where the light is. Out there in the world is darkness, but Christ is in the midst of his people. He dwells there and lives with them there. And therefore we bring people into the community and communion of the saints. But more importantly than ever, it's important to lead people, to bring people to come under the preaching of the word, because that is what God has set forth in the scriptures as being the power of God unto salvation. And it's there that people will, in a marvelous way, meet with Christ. Not because we are a special people, because we're not. Not because the minister is a special person, because he's not. But it's because that's where God has promised to bring his word to the souls of his people. Jesus, the great physician, personally heals. But notice also the emphasis here in the scripture that he heals every disease. There is a healing of every disease. People that were possessed with devils, literally the word is demonized ones. They were brought to Jesus personally, and Jesus cast out, we're told here, many demons. And as we see that, we should bring to mind of the many different instances that we know of demon-possessed people through the Gospels, and particularly in the book of Mark. And as we look at those, we recognize that they're not all the same, are they? These different characteristics of different ones. Some of them were struck with deaf and dumbness, and that was the main characteristic that they had. Others were crazed and violent and couldn't even live in the community of men and had to be sort of thrust out, like those ones who lived in the tombs. Others had all sorts of spasms and fits and so on, and that cast them into the fire or into the water and they would drown. And therefore there are many different manifestations of these different demons and the way in which they afflicted people. But no matter what the problem was, no matter who these demons were, Jesus had absolute control over them. That he didn't even suffer them to speak. Notice that Jesus allowed the one in the synagogue to actually speak, but then muzzled him. But these, they were not allowed to speak at all. Utter control, and Jesus cast every one of them out. And here's the beautiful truth you see set before us. No matter what way in which Satan captures and puts his bondage upon you in sin, because of the nature of our sin within us naturally, then by nature we are utterly under the bondage of Satan. But he does it in all sorts of different ways, knowing our personalities and our particular proclivities and our tendencies, and therefore he puts us under that bondage. But no matter how Satan and his devils have captured you and brought you into bondage, no matter how wretched has been the life that you have lived, no matter how deeply into that evil that he has brought you, Jesus is able to make you free from all of that evil. Many different types of demons. But Jesus also heals all sorts of different kinds of diseases. Verse 34 says that many that were sick of divers diseases. Now, it's very interesting. These words that are put here are actually written in such a way that it is exceedingly broad. Okay, it sounds broad there, but if you translate it literally, the Greek words say those who were doing badly in a multitude of ways. It's even broader than what we have here. Those who were doing badly in a multitude of ways. So, as it were, this can include injuries, severe injuries, you know, loss of limbs or you know, a paralysis, spinal injuries, and so forth. It can include cancers. It can include birth defects. It can include severe infections like Peter's mother-in-law. It can include metabolic conditions like diabetes or severe hormonal problems. It mattered not. The Lord Jesus healed them all. Many with diverse diseases. Things that were badly wrong. These people would have come with great hope because they had heard. They heard from afar as the fame spread abroad. There's a great healer. And he healed someone who had a demon. And they come with great expectation because they hear this man speaks with power and authority that he has. He heals with power and authority. And that hope and expectation, you can imagine, as they come on that dark night and they're drawing near to Peter's house and they see, well, there's lots of people there already, you know, and there's the light, the doorway, and there's this man in the doorway, and they come, and what do they see as they're standing there and waiting in line? One after another after another are fully healed. None turned away. Every one of them has their problem dealt with, and as it were, their hope grows as they see, and they go, wow, look at this. Look at what's happening here. And they have a greater anticipation of coming to this wonderful physician and this healer who is able to do this. Not one turned away, not one failed. Do you hear this, brethren? Can you imagine it in your mind's eye of actually being there on that night? The whole city, as it were, that's a, you know, it's not literally the whole city, but the idea is that there are so many people, it's just crowded. The huge number of people gathered at this little home's door. But here's our confidence. Here's our confidence. No matter what your sin, no matter how much you know your wretchedness, no matter how much you know of your entrapment in all sorts of ways into Satan's temptation, this is the physician who is able to powerfully heal. And here's the thing, this is not just talking about from our sin when we are unregenerate and to make us whole by covering all of our sin so that our sins are covered and paid for in Christ's blood and washed away in that sense and we're not guilty and we have no shame or anything anymore. It's actually talking about more than that. It's talking about believers, isn't it? There is nothing about the sin that you still struggle with now, about our evil desires and failures that he doesn't know already. He knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And we have a Savior who is willing and able to take all our iniquity and to put it upon himself and to bear it away, to cast it into the depths of the sea as we believe and come to him. He is able to take a hold upon our hand and raise up out of the depths. As we are those who need that wonderful salvation, that he can take a hold upon our hand. It doesn't matter that you are so very close to hell, as it were. If you feel completely helpless in the deathly and burning nature of your sin, he is able to restore you to the beauty and joy of salvation. And just the same as each one of those people that came to the door that evening, that they had different stories and different problems, didn't they? Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, yeah, but, you know, I look at all these other people in the Christian life and, you see, I'm not like them. I'm really different. You know, I'm really bad. I'm not sure that I can be saved. I'm not sure that what I have, you know, I'm not different from all them. But do we understand that these people that all came, they all had different stories. They were all afflicted in different ways. And Christ knew that. And his healing was sufficient for every one of them. We can come with all that we are and step into the light of his countenance and plead for his mercy and forgiveness and grace, and he will abundantly pardon and heal. Brethren, here's something else to take to heart as well. And I use that word heart in particular. The Word of God uses heart or mind or soul. All of these words are used interchangeably in the Scripture, and they bring out different aspects, but all of it is talking about that inner being of who we really are in terms of where we think from, where we feel from, what is actually looking out from inside us through our eyes, and where we desire from, and the sorts of ways in which we think about things. All of this is our soul, our mind, our heart. It's the central core of us. As we consider in this life the things that we suffer from, the very things that we struggle with, there are different things in this life with which we suffer, that there's a component of the body as well as the soul. The body as well as the mind and the heart. And that's inevitable. In fact, it's inevitable with everything that happens to us. If you get a cold, you know, just a cold that, you know, gives you a headache and a stuffy nose and sneezing and you feel wretched, you know, especially the really bad ones like man colds, those ones, you know. Those things have an effect upon us, don't they? Every one of us. They affect us. We get crabby, don't we, when we're sick, and we think, oh, why can't other people be nicer to us, you know? And you know, we get a bit selfish, and well, you see the selfishness and the crabbiness. What's going on there? That's the soul. That's the mind. That's the heart. So that the very bodily things are actually affecting our soul, and you know, vice versa. We're there as one embodied soul. And that's important to see. But at all times, no matter what is going on and what we're suffering and what we're going through, you see, the soul, the heart is involved, and sin makes a huge and a damaging impact into all things. When Jesus is set before us as the great physician that we are to know, that every aspect of our struggles, body and soul, every part of our difficulties that we go through can be brought to him. And he has the grace and the truth and the mercy to powerfully bring healing to every one of those things that we suffer. The bodily afflictions, maybe not in this life to heal those things. In fact, very often not. Like Paul said, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. He's talking about a bodily thing. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And when we know we are weak, then we cast upon the Lord, and then we are strong. Then we grow in faith and in trust in him. So that's the question for us, isn't it? The question that comes is, are we being healed? We have a great physician who is caring for us. Are we being healed? That's the truth that looms before everyone, every man and woman and child, before every one of us here this morning, because we must know. We must know that every one of us, without grace, we have a fatal condition. Every one of us has a disease of the soul. That every one of us, without Christ, are laid out like Peter's mother-in-law with a condition that will bring us down to eternal death. And we cannot do anything of ourselves to deliver ourselves from that death. That's not possible. The only thing to do to be delivered of this exact same sin and evil, which is the reality of every single person by nature, is to come to Jesus Christ, to plead for his mercy and plead that he would heal us of that dread spiritual disease by his mercy, by his saving work, by his work upon the cross, by his righteousness, all of him, that he would lay a hold upon us and lift us out of that. That healing is profound, brethren, and it is certain. It is absolutely certain. Just as is pictured for us here. When we are justified in Christ, then we are made whole. We are completely restored to a living communion with God. And in a wonderful way, just as Peter's mother-in-law was, as it were, out from the fellowship of the family while she's sick, she's lifted up and whole and she's brought and she gives herself to love and to serve. And so it is with us. We are, once again, catechism classes, we're adopted into the family of God. And we have that wondrous knowledge of being there and part of his family forevermore. We have eternal righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and it is ours, and we have those robes of righteousness, as Isaiah 61 said. Beloved, do you know that salvation? Do you really know of it? Have you come to God in the name of Jesus and asked that he might heal you of your iniquity and sin? Then rejoice. And it's as simple as that. It really is. It's profound. It's so important. But if we come with a sincerity of heart, knowing that we are indeed sinners before the face of God, and knowing that we deserve his wrath and curse against us, not against a few things that we've done, but against us, and we cry out to him, and we plead with him, Lord, on the basis of Christ alone, forgive me and receive me unto yourself. Then he gives the absolute promise, yea, I will pardon. I will abundantly pardon. And there is no doubt of that. As those who come sincerely and personally to Christ on that night, none went away empty. All were healed. No matter how diverse, they came and were healed. As they came personally to Christ and trusted in him for his healing. Rejoice and give thanks for what he has already done. But brethren, there's even more to this healing. And this healing is the healing that Christ is about for every one of us as the great physician in all of our life. We're already healed of the death of that eternal punishment. We are now alive forevermore as we believe in Jesus Christ. But we know, and we still experience so many afflictions of mind and heart, don't we? This soul still struggles. There are so many things that are there every day. Don't we know of the struggles of sin and temptation? Do we not still need delivering from doubt? Do we not have lusts that rise up within our heart? Do we not have disobedience? Is there not laziness, selfishness, pride, anxiety, and the list goes on and on. Diverse diseases of the soul. But we have a powerful and a loving physician who, even late on a Saturday night, after he has been laboring all day, he comes out to the door of the house and he receives everyone, and he powerfully heals personally. He never grows weary of healing and helping all who need that delivering power. Let us come at all times to him with every disease, with every affliction of soul and mind, with our every struggle, and seek to have that wondrous good news of Christ, that healing balm applied to our hearts, to our lives, to our souls. There is to be found in him, in the truth of his word, in the personal walk with him, in his powerful arm and hand, that grace and that truth that is able to grasp us where we are and to lift us up and to restore us to a wholeness. We are able to know of a wonderful deliverance in this life into joyful service, just the same as Peter's mother-in-law. Into going from that place where we are utterly laid out and say, Lord, I cannot know how I can deal with this, into a place where there is restoration and a new beginning and a wonderful living with him again. From the brokenness of our sins into a glad and restored communion. There is not anything that our great Savior and physician cannot have mercy upon and spiritually heal and restore to fullness of life with himself. Let's give praise to our God and Redeemer today as the great physician. Amen. Let's stand to pray. our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we know from earthly examples of physicians and doctors who are but a very feeble and a very pale shadow of this great physician we have been had placed before our minds and our souls this morning. We thank you for him. We praise you for that which we receive in him. And we pray, Lord, continue to be with us. May we continue to come every day to that place where we meet with Christ, and that we may know of that continual healing and restoration and the wonderful grace that we have already experienced and know of, and all how we desire to know more of it in our lives. Lord, receive of our thanks. We pray for that healing. Be with us and strengthen us in that way, even on this Sabbath day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll sing together the verses 1 through 5. We've considered this psalm not that long ago, and we're reminded again that we are to praise God and his great power, who knows and names all of the stars. But particularly note with me verse 3. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. Let's sing these words of praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant, and to praise it is a lovely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and it is
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.